Okay, we are go.
Let's pray. Father, today we're grateful again for the truths that are in your word. We're thankful that your word is a book composed of words that by the working of the Spirit were placed in there for our edification, and you chose exactly the forms of those words so that we could look at those and get your message. And we're thankful for the fact we do have that privilege here of being able to know what some of those forms are and let them affect our lives, and we trust that might be part of it today because of the ministry of the Spirit in teaching your word. And we'll thank you in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Okay, we are continuing. It's kind of hard to imagine as I was sitting down and working this material. When I started to put the outline up in my notes, to realize that next week I will have done 125 messages on these passages, which has been a little bit more than 3 years. And we've been, and we are right now in 1 Peter. And when I came here as well, we were in Peter recently, not that recently. When I realized 1 Peter is probably about 4 years ago, when we were working, maybe, in fact, maybe a little bit longer because we're in chapter 2 this morning. And it's tremendously important and edifying. I said after the last form I was going to use this bulletin cover a little bit more often, and I haven't done it quite as consistently as I wanted to. And in this section, it is very easy for us to turn things around and put the cart before the horse, and the matter of submission, the thing of being in a, being out of the way so that we can submit and let God do what he wants to do. And that's very important to us. And so man thinks they can be the other way around. They want to be submissive, active before they're passive, if they even want to be passive at all. And that reminder is here. God's way is that we be passive. He activates the provisions of grace. And then we, as passive individuals, use what he gives us in an active way. And that's what's important. And that I think that affects us in many ways. That keeps us humble because we have to realize we can't do it. And then it permits the Holy Spirit to accomplish some things. And we are good spectators. We watch him do some things in our own lives we know we cannot do. And he does it. And he's the one that ultimately gets glory because of it. And as we use his provision, we have a unique opportunity to say, okay, you did it, I'll use it, and it's all you, not me. And it makes a large difference. I was thinking today, I rolled the dice and lost. I ordered a CD from CBD just to see what it was like. I wouldn't invest any more than a dollar, which I did, and I lost. And it was rather interesting because it was some of this more modern church music with church choirs happening. Most of them were either here or England. One of them had to be a church in Chico that my cousin's daughter had attended at one point. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And a couple of other West Coast churches, and I gave up. I couldn't hear the lyrics, and it's not because I'm getting older. I just, there was just too much other distraction. They would call it music, I would call it distraction. And I thought, oh, and people are gathered together, and they're, somebody's trying to outbeller the drums and the guitars and everything else, and that's called worship. We do not worship in the soul, we worship in spirit and in truth, and I trust that is what happens with our minimalist music program we have here. And I can say minimalist, and I've often said people that knew me from college days would not believe the amount of music we don't have here. because I've been so involved in music in the past. And I'm thankful there are spiritual songs in the heart, and we can relate to those. But today we're dealing with an interesting subject, and it's a word that we cross every once in a while. The verb does not occur real often. It does in a sense. I didn't bring my counts up here, but there are probably about a dozen occurrences in the New Testament. Maybe a little bit more than that now I think about it, because there are a couple actives that I'm not thinking about. We have passives in a number of places. There are some that are either determined to translate middle. We're back in the same problem we had the last 2 weeks, where we have a verb where some want to make it middle. And last week we had the hilarious, and we can say it from an academic perspective, where there is a passive form and they make a reflexive, which would be middle. So it's a reflexive passive. And that's kind of a ridiculous thing. And some of the well-known lexicons have pulled that on us. In this case, it's really interesting because most lexicons see that hupotasso, which is the word we're looking at, is normally passive. But I did notice that the granddaddy of modern lexicography, Thayer, also includes middles. And he's forced in the passages we're looking at today to say they're passive. The idea of submit is something that is not a good term, because had there been submission at the very beginning, we would have not been in the dispensation of grace. We'd have been in the dispensation of innocence. And they were unwilling to submit to one little instruction, which says, "Thou shalt not eat of the fruit." And they looked pretty good, and Satan came along and put the spin on it, and Eve trespassed, and Adam and sinned. And she was thoroughly deceived because she had the idea that she could do something on her own. And that's what happened, and Adam did it because he probably very definitely didn't want to lose his helpmeet. And it was interesting in class this week, we were talking about a little bit of that. And how long did it take Adam to name the animals? Did he just take one day? One solar day, the sixth day? Because in the sixth day it says God barad, male and female. And it was an interesting problem with sequence. As we were talking about it. But today we're going to be in 1 Peter 2, and we'll be in James 4. We're going to start in 1 Peter 2, because one passage was extremely familiar to me early. I remember having to memorize 4:7 of James. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And it was kind of an interesting little tandem account, but it's in a little section of pairs and imperatives. And so we'll be looking at them as we relate to this. And as we look at these two verses, we do have passives, we have other passages, but this is talking to us all. You've got the submissive term relationship to husbands and wives in chapter 5, and to one another in chapter 5 of Ephesians. And it's always interesting when we remember it says, submit yourselves to one another. And that one is considered middle in most cases, in that the end of the series of participles in Ephesians 5. But as we come to 1 Peter 2, we'll be looking at a little different emphasis, and I had to choose between the two passages. I wanted to get the flavor of the imperatives in the scripture reading rather than read in 1 Peter 2, so I did not read it. The word submit has it's a military kind of term. In classical Greek, it was used of being in formation and marching in step. That is, being unified as a group. So falling in an order under someone who provides the benefits. In the Greek army, Many of those individuals benefited from being in the army. They got paid. As it were, a mercenary was in it just for pay. A Greek was in it because it was necessary. And often they got paid with property. You know, a freedman had a piece of property, and that was quite a reward, so they could support their family. And so there are benefits that come from submitting. Now, it's kind of interesting. I am afraid that many believers don't realize when you submit to God, you get a lot of benefits. It's like a big risk. That's like my buying that CD. I didn't know whether I wanted to throw a buck away or not. And I did. Because when I got it in, I was rather startled after I knew they had some of the good old kinds of words. I wanted to see what they were going to do with them. And they didn't have to murder them. But they did in that case. Am I an old fogey? I must really be in that matter. So-called Christian music kind of thing. Then I did get another one for $1, and I think I got my dollar's worth already out of it. I bought a CD that was done in England in honor so you could read C.S. Lewis to the songs there. And it was very English on it. In our music, we have four parts. You want to emphasize something. The four parts come in with fortissimo. That means loud or louder with some volume. And the four parts, all four parts in England, when they want to make an emphasis in some of their music, they all come back to that single note. All voices. And it's just all together one note. It's fun to listen on it, and I wanted to hear my version of "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is," and they had it in the old traditional version instead. In that matter, but anyway, this thing of submission. What do you get when you submit? There is some benefit, and it's amazing what kind of benefit a believer has. Part of that submission to God involves a benefit called peace. Another benefit is called joy. Another benefit is called long-suffering. And we could go down all of the lists of parts of the fruit of the Spirit. We have those available. And you're not going to get it unless you're a Spirit-filled believer and you submit to God. And the Holy Spirit produces the character of Christ in the believer. And so you have that opportunity to have expressed in your life of the supernatural character of God. That's an awesome expression. And and you know it. It affects you first before it affects someone else. And so this thing of submission is very, very important. Now, he's going to meddle in this section we'll be in today, especially here in 1 Peter 2. Because he talks about the relationship of Christians to pagans in government. And I say that because in that era, when he said, be submissive to those powers that be, it was pagans. You didn't even have a professed Christian religion as far as government was concerned until 333 AD with a decree of Constantine in the Roman Empire. And that was marginal fraud. It was political expedience that he saw, and he never made the big cut. A lot of pagan practices carried over to the state church when he declared that the church was to become Christian in the empire. And so what happened, real Christians often were outside of the realm of that church when we understand that. It's really interesting when you read some of history I believe there was a manifestation of two true Christians that were definitely outside of the state church early on. And it's interesting when you read that element of history where you didn't pick up the heresies among some people. Some people were not exactly square all the way, but there were some that were. Some of them that were really grace people. They understood that grace made a difference. I believe there were people who believed in the grace of God and grace alone, and they saw that where there were works, it would all of a sudden it removed the idea of faith. Faith and works do not coexist. They counter each other. And so there was a change. And this thing of submission is interesting. Now, Romanists decided during the Inquisition that there were people that needed to become Christians, and they had this mechanism. If you weren't a Romanist, what did they do? And they persecuted the Jews, and there are a lot of people that don't let us forget. There was a certain person in our country that tried to make that a point, saying, well, Christians behave like Mohammedans. I don't remember reading of any Christians, even Romanists, who chopped anybody's head off. They were pretty brutal in what they did, I know. But in that manner, that's one of the logical fallacies that you hear from time to time. But this thing of being in government and under government, you know, Paul, when he was alive during the era of the fiddler. At least that's where many people, the only thing they know about Nero was he fiddled while Rome burned. You know, I mean, that's all people understand about that part of history. During the Pauline era, you had some pretty wicked rulers over Rome. And there were a set of persecutions, a cycle of them. You can get a representation of it if you are eager to hear about all of this in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And he goes through the persecutions of the church early. You can get a list or a narrative of those persecutions in Philip Schaff's Church History in that set. I am trying to remember as to what the gap is in a book called Martyr's Mirror. And that's an Anabaptist volume that relates to martyrism. Is that right? Anyway.
Martyrdom.
Okay. See, that's what happens. Martyrdom. And Martyr's Mirror is a book about the persecution. I mean, a big part of it is Anabaptists that were persecuted. If you ever want to read some things about faith that people had, and I think most of them were true believers. It's hard to tell sometimes, but there are letters written by those who were in prison waiting for death to their families, their kids, wives, parents. And you read them, it talks about their faith. And you get through reading that and you say, you know, it's cost them, doesn't cost us. Like that. And so it's an interesting reminder. So government, world system government. We'll be there shortly. Then it's just Christians living the Christian life, this thing of submitting to God. An imperative in a group of imperatives. It's interesting, the last imperative is also passive. The rest of them are active as we look in James 4 and study that area. So there's an impact of being submissive on the saint, the passive saint. As a submissive saint, has particular benefits that make a big difference. And that's where we're going to be heading. And so it affects our activity and everything we talked about in passives. I feel like I've dumped a gravel truck of material on you over these past 3 years. And I hope the Holy Spirit has helped you remember some things, and I hope the repetition of the same principle is get out of the way and let God do what He wants to do, whatever it may be, a good rule of thumb, Let him handle it. Let him relate to it. Don't do things that are stupid because you're going to let God do things, because that's what happens. When we try to do it, we tend to do that. We tend to be stupid when we try to do things on our own. And we can think of times in all of our lives, I'm sure, where that's taken place. We are so often reminded of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. In Philippians 3:20, we are reminded of the fact that our citizenship, our politema, is in heavens. I'm translating it. It says our citizenship is in heaven. It's a plural. And I like that. In heavens. I'm a citizen of the third heaven. That's interesting. As a believer, you and I are citizens of the new heavens as well. And that takes us beyond time almost when we think of it. And so that plural is important. It's interesting. The question is, are we involved as citizens of the second heaven? We are, in a sense, in the first. And it's not clear in that matter. But it's a blessing because we are reminded of it. Every time we turn around, we need to do that. Those old martyrs that lived, many of them knew that they were really citizens of heaven. And they lived in light of that. They knew they had a better place. They knew they had a better place that was a permanent place. They knew that that permanent place was provided by grace. And that made a big difference in the way they thought of things. The possibility of having their lives taken was no longer important to them when they understood that they were going to be in a better place. And whether they understood they were going to be in the presence of the Lord or thought they were going to go to heaven and shake his hand didn't make a lot of difference in a way, but many of them understood they would be in the presence of the Lord, and they understood that when the rapture came, they would see him face to face. Until then, they would have to have a temporary body waiting the rapture or the resurrection in that matter. And so that becomes important. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to bracket the verses, verse 13 is our verse, but we need to pull some context. And it's interesting, when we look at 2:11 of 1 Peter, it says, "Dearly beloved ones, once were the object of love." When you have a agatoi, the word, the plural, loved ones, what is he talking about? Is he talking about loved ones of God? Yes. Is he talking about loved ones of one another? I think he is on both counts. The object of those who of love, of the other-centered love. And he uses this. It's a rather important term in other places. And when he says dearly beloved, it's kind of interesting. It seems almost redundant in the AV. Whereas dear sounds loved and beloved sounds loved. And it's just one word. It's really just literally loved ones. And it's a noun, and so it has no voice in it. That is passive or active in that. And it does infer some passivity in it, that someone else loves you. Sounds like yesterday. This thing of Valentine's Day. I had an interesting Valentine's Day that I hadn't planned for. And that is, I ended up riding herd on a three-year-old. And while his parents went off and went out to fancy dinner and all of this stuff. And it was so fun. When he came around, he was leaving, and he came up and said, "Grandpa, I love you." And it wasn't because it was Valentine's Day. And it was just kind of, it was just really cute. He said, "Go tell Grandpa goodbye." And he gave him, that's what he said. And I thought, I guess we had a good time in that matter. Beloved ones. I beseech you, I exhort you, I encourage you, parakalel, as strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims are two words that are similar in a way, but they're not identical. The first word is the word of being living in a house alongside of others of which you are not a part. And that's the word that's translated sojourner. That this involves being in a position where you do not have the right of citizenship. That is to say, you were a resident alien. You were there legitimately, but you could not vote, you did not have a voice, and you did not have a privilege. And that was true in the Roman Empire. This term was also used in the Greeks before the Romans. And it's the idea of being a resident alien. And it's interesting, sometimes we have to stop and be reminded that though we may vote, and I know I have citizenship elsewhere, but I still vote. Why would I vote? My rationale for voting in this world system as it is that I want to keep my freedom. If I'm to pray for it in 1 Timothy, I will try to vote to keep my freedom on it. I'm glad I don't get the lists. I remember one year I had a list of, in fact it was printed in the sardine wrapper, the Oregonian. The list was printed in a column. And in that list, this guy wrote, I'm surprised it was in that paper, a list of all the things we lost, or the rights we lost in one year as a result of the activity of the state legislature. And I'm looking down that list and I'm thinking, wow, this is one year. If I saw that every year, it would be real easy to get my head away from where it needs to be, off the right hand, and pull it down here. Because we lose a lot of rights and privileges. This present legislature, I'm worried a little bit. They don't happen to like property exemption for churches. That might make us pretty, what do we want to say? Make us really very conscientious if they took away the right and we had to pay the however many thousand dollars of taxes in Washington County out here in that. And there are other things that would affect us all in ways. In the federal level, there are those who have been very busy trying to take away the charitable tax reduction, especially in relationship to churches. American Cancer Society, in some of their minds, is okay, but not churches. And so there's an effort there in that matter. So strangers, we don't have legal rights in a sense. We don't need to claim them. I mean, I am an American by birth. I have the rights of citizenship by birth. There's not a problem with that. And I will exercise those, but my citizenship is totally different. And I don't want a Christian nation, per se, because I know what happens, because I know those who bear the name Christian are not. And it doesn't give the true Christian an opportunity. They really will take our rights away in many areas. I'm thankful we are here and we didn't have to pay to come to church, and that we didn't have to pay a pew tax. That's not too far away, no. But you realize... I still remember going through the church building at Williamsburg in Virginia, and the pews had names on them because they were paid for by taxes. And you paid to where you sat. And, they had little charcoal burners to keep their feet warm and all of that. The church didn't pay for the charcoal. You had to bring your own. I always wondered what happened as far as carbon monoxide with that. But that's beside the point. Strangers, para oikeo, those who live alongside but do not have the rights. The next word is pilgrim. Now, as a kid, I always thought this was great because I was kind of teased on Pilgrim's Progress. I can still to this day think of a lot of the flannel graph figures with Pilgrim's Progress. And, you know, it's funny how subtle that was, because it did affect my theology, unfortunately. And that John Bunyan was a Reformed guy, and he had issues. But this word that's translated pilgrim, I call it aliens. That is somebody who's simply a temporary resident. Not here for long. And if I live to be 80 years old, that isn't long to go to heaven compared to eternity. Temporary. And that's when we think in these terms. Temporary, not permanent. This is not, we say we have put our roots down. I still am amazed that I have been in Oregon as many years as I have. You know, I look at it and I think, you know, I have been in Oregon 38 years. I'm not that far from 39, and I never thought that I would be in Oregon that long. Though I understood that when God put me somewhere, I could be there the rest of my life. It looks like that He's got that up His sleeve in that matter. That's why I tell students, wherever you go, you'll be in dead center in the Lord's will, because He may have you there the rest of your life. And in spite of the hoi polloi churches. You know, some of them, you know, they have their, I don't know what the cycle is. I haven't read it in Christianity Today because they haven't put it in there. They used to talk about the term of how long pastors are in the churches in the average. And at one point it was 2 years. And I thought, man, you can't even start feeding the sheep. All you're trying to do is get the food together in that matter. But it was interesting. And so this is a temporary thing. And he says, abstain from... Whoops, I want to go to another passage before we leave that part of this verse. Let's go back to Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19 uses one of those two words and a different one. Xenos, you know what a xenophobe is? Somebody who's afraid of somebody who's of different nationality. That's a xenophobia in that matter. And that's the word that's found with... Come on, I'm in Ephesians 2 and I want verse 19. And there it says, now therefore you are no more strangers. That is, someone of a different nationality. And that's Xenoi here. And no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You know, before you got saved, you were a foreigner. In relationship to the house of God, he says, you're not there anymore. Now you're a fellow citizen. You're a together citizen. And that makes a difference, and that's leading us up to where we're headed in this segment. So in 2:11, let's go on and pick it up in 1 Peter. And he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Stand away from them. Don't get in a place where you get close to them. These fleshly lusts. Because if you do, you're going into battle. You're wading into a battle that your sin nature wants to use and to work. And he works your flesh. I mean, it's a flesh. And the lust, and what does it say? They war against the soul. It doesn't say spirit here. It says soul. They war against your emotions. The soul is the center of your emotions. Spirit is the center of your rationale. And so there's this ongoing campaign of that sin nature. Now last week, I don't know if you picked up, it was interesting, when we were back in Ephesians where it talks about the flesh, and it's, you're dead where? In trespasses and sins. But you do have this passive thing where the flesh is trying to work you as a dead person when you're unsaved. The flesh is an enemy. It's almost, it's part of you, but it's independent of you in a sense. And it's trying to take a dead body and make it do things that's all it can do. It can only obey sin nature when you're dead in trespasses and sins. And so we have this battling against your emotions. It's interesting how this happens. When you get yourself in trouble, lots of times it's because you have an emotional response to some kind of a stimulus. Your emotions react. If there is a bar brawl, or a brawl at a football game, or a brawl somewhere, somebody's emotions get teed off over something. And boom, next thing you know, it's right and left, and it's a mess. Because that's emotions. It's your emotions. You feel, and you want to. I still am reminded of a fellow that I knew many, many years ago. And the pastor of the church he was a member of was telling me about him because he happened to be a friend of mine, the guy, well, a pastor was too. And he said in a business meeting, he said what would happen that this fellow, his emotions would get so involved that he would get mad. It was a normal occurrence in business meetings that this guy would get mad, say things he shouldn't have said, shout, make a big scene. And as a pastor, he had been named moderator. We don't recommend that, but he was a moderator. And he said, you could tell, you could see the red starting to rise up his neck. And he said, about the time it got right up to his head, you said, John, time to slow down, time to relax, it's okay. And that helped save a lot of scenes, because he could see the emotions and he could actually see the red of the anger starting to rise and he would stop it. And he was proud of that, the pastor was, that he had figured that one out. And I smiled because this guy was a nice guy, the guy that had the problem. He just had a sin nature. And he would, and there were times in the business meeting I understood that he didn't use language that was very acceptable. He was how did I get to know him? I probably knew him when I was a kid because we had to do with him sometimes at camp. But it was kind of interesting. He always, every time if he ever saw me, he made a point of coming to see me and talk to me. And I was in California in school and he was in Washington. And I'd see him now and then. And it was an interesting thing. That's emotions. Emotions will get you into your sin nature. And it's really interesting how that can happen. Now, let's read on to verse 12. Having your conversation. No, this is not the continuation of last Sunday's and the Sunday before message. It's the same word in the a noun. And that has having your conduct, having your manner of life. Same word we looked at in the passage the last 2 weeks. Honest. The word honest is the word for that which has a good appearance. It's kalos, which is the word to have. It looks good. It's an outward appearance. It doesn't have to be real deep, but having it so that it's having a good appearance among the Gentiles, that where as they speak against you as evildoers, as those who are doing, performing evil, it's in participle here, as those who are continually evil, Christians get a bad rap in many cases because people don't like Christians and they make us evil. And they see us that way. The old story goes, the ones who give the Christians the worst time, if you're in a time of battle, and they want somebody to take a letter home or keep their money in battle in case they get hurt, they find the Christian they persecuted because they trust them. They won't trust anybody else to keep that letter and make sure it gets where it needs to go. And that happened often in World War II. And it was interesting. I remember the stories of some believers. They said, these guys, they seemed to hate them, and yet they would trust them with their money and with the messages they wanted to send home as they went into heavy battle. So it was interesting. Evildoers, they do that they may by your good works, by your, again, kalos works, that man, obviously good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In the end, they will give credit to God in this matter. And I'm not going to take the time. The word visitation is episcope, in the day of oversight, if we want another word for it. when it really comes down to the end, what will happen? Now we come to our passive. Now we come to another one of those. Looks like it's a middle. That is, it says, be submissive. Be in a position where someone can take the action instead of you. And so he said, submit to every ordinance of man. And it's interesting because I work translations around this when I prepare this. And this passive submission, be made submissive or just simply, but I like to make a be made or be submissive. Remove yourself and let someone else be active in this matter. You're not going to do a very good job when it comes to government. Government pushes emotional buttons. Government will do it. I've been, for different reasons, I've changed my relationship to the world system in a number of ways. Because I don't have time to spend with it, and I don't have time to get angry. And it would do, I mean, I have a sin nature, and it would make me angry sometimes what I hear. Real easy, it could make me carnal, is what I'm trying to say. But I didn't do it for that reason. I just don't have time. I don't read a newspaper. You know, I'm not planning to renew and begin with the Oregonian again on it. And like I told them when they called me and asked me why, I said I gained about 7 points in my IQ when I dropped it, and I think I'm going to keep those 7 points on it. And they had never heard anything quite like that on that. And so I'm not going to take it. It's hard for me not to go out and pick up a paper. I've been a paper person for most of my life until I quit almost a year ago, in that matter. I don't have the radio on a lot anymore because I don't have time. I used to do well. I thought I could do 3 things at once. As I get older, I'm narrowing it down to one. So I don't often have the radio on. The only time I have the radio on normally is when I'm in the shower. So any news, if I happen to hit it at the right time, I'll give some news. And that's the only time. My TV hasn't been on for anything outside of playing a video or two. Highly edifying videos I watch on it. I watched a video about the recovery of a Panther tank and the rebuilding of this German tank and all of that process. Edifying, like I said. but it got my mind off of some things, so it worked. So the world system, I'm not trying deliberately to get away from it. I just don't want the distraction. I don't have time for the distraction to get the things done I need to do, especially at forum time in this matter. But he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. The word ordinance is not talking about weaponry. It's talking about commandments of men. Now, the word ordinance, if you happen to look in your interlinear, let's see, they translated ordinance. It's katisai, and it's from katidzo, which is a word to command. So ordinance is the idea of those laws or commandments that come from man. Now, it's interesting when you look at it, it says whether for the Lord's sake, because of the Lord. There may be some laws that you will not tolerate, but when you know that there are laws that you will not obey, be prepared to accept the punishment. Be prepared. And you have to, it's that kind of trade-off. We have to understand it. If you're going to violate something for conscience sake, you better be ready to take the punishment. The world system will take it out on you if they know you're doing it for personal conviction. They will. Even the little things. And the people that you work with, the people you relate to. So be willing, whether it be the king as supreme. The king. Now remember, the king was pretty much the sovereign. Was Caesar the king? It was interesting when Christ talked about Caesar, he used the word king to describe Caesar, and he was in a representative form of government in that matter. And it was a semi-representative republic kind of thing. They talk about the Roman Republic, right? And that was some of it. But the king was supreme. So when the king gave a law, were all the king's laws reasonable? Of course not. I have read a great deal of Jewish history, especially around the fall of Jerusalem. I had a book I hadn't seen before on Josephus, and I argued whether I should buy it or not because I've read several stories. Josephus was a traitor by the Jewish standard. He was the Jewish governor of the Galilee, and he capitulated to the Romans. How it worked, we do not know for sure. We know that he was one of the few survivors of a group of Jewish zealots that the Romans killed. Whether he had capitulated at that point, we're not quite sure. History does not tell us, and we don't have that part of history in that matter. And so he's called by the Jews. In fact, I remember in college, I had a professor that said, don't use Josephus with the Jews because they do not accept him as an historian because he's considered a traitor. Instead, he said, quote Gratz. You know, Josephus mentions Christ, but he mentions him as a legitimate real figure, so that's the good part of it to use. And Gratz is another Jewish historian, and he also does it, but not as old as obviously Josephus was. But this thing of being a king or governors, these are lesser rulers in verse 14, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. The king was to send an underling to bring punishment for those who were not doing good. Now, did we see evildoers before? Yes, we saw it in verse 12. They treat you as evildoers, and he sends out those to bring judgment or vengeance on those who are evildoers, and praise for those who do good. So he says, get out of the way and be subject. God can help you in some of these areas. I've been reading in the last 5 years quite a bit of material related to the Anabaptists and the issues there and the roots there, because the Anabaptists were convinced they did not want to be involved with government in some areas. They wanted freedom. And they got in a lot of trouble because of it. And like you said, they did accept the punishment part of it. Now in verse 15 it says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I didn't have that in the outline. But you can see by doing good, it's interesting, the doing bad, doing good, you have two and two of those forms. Now, I think we need to go to James 4. James chapter 4 uses that passive, and once again, it is translated like we do it on our own part, not passive. And it is a passive in most of the grammars that I know. I would have liked to have had a paradigm of hupotasso just to see how they break it out. May have just had one column and it would have been passive. Though there are those who would have had two, and I'm talking grammar. Okay, James 4. Now in James chapter 4, we now move to this thing of being submissive to God. Get out of the way. Submit to God. Get out of the way and let him do what he wants to do. In the thick of it all. Because if you're in a situation that involves the sin nature, and in chapter 4, he starts out early. You have wars and you have fights and you have campaigns and you end up with murder in verse 2. Verse 2 is a work of a work of the flesh. I know there's a textual problem in Galatians 5, but this is that verb. I believe it belongs there. And it's the right translation. Not thou shalt not kill. It said murder. Murder, murder, murder. It's just like that Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 commandment. The AV translated it wrong and said kill. That is, you're not supposed to step on an ant. No, that's not what it says. It says you're not to murder by the first degree murder with forethought. And so this is the word, you murder. And he goes on and says, you desire to have. You know what the word is? It's zelos. You hear zeal? The work of the flesh. So you have, that's interesting. Why didn't I put that where I wanted it? Oh, that's okay. It was in my other notes. You cannot obtain, yet you fight in war. You know, again, the work of the flesh. You have a manifestation of anger and that kind of thing in these issues when he talks about war. You ask and you receive not, you ask amiss. But then in verse 4 you have, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know? It's interesting, he uses this term, and who's he addressing this to? You have some elect sojourners in verse 1 of 1 Peter, but here in James he's talking to Christians. He starts out and he says to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren. These are believers. And so what is he doing? He's saying, among those saints you had people who had issues of the flesh, to the point of murder, to the point of zeal, to the point of adultery, and both genders. Males and females were adulterers and adulteresses. You can see it here in the AV, and there is a textual problem here. But I think it belongs here. So you got a bunch of flesh problems in here as you lead down through here. And you'll notice you'll also have in verse 5, it says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusts to envy? And the term here, let me get my verb. No, that's not there. Okay. Then, what am I looking at here? Okay. I'm missing what I'm looking for. There it is. That's another work of the flesh, by the way. The thonos. Envy. That's kind of a big bunch of marks of carnality down through here. Then what does he do? He says, make yourself submissive to God. Get out of the way and let him do it. If you do that, you are not going to be one who is carnal. Sounds like Galatians 5:16. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will never, ever, not even once, possibly, bring to completion the works of the flesh. Now, again, that's that fat translation most of you remember. In this, and he says, submit to God. Now, we sang that chorus by Annie Johnson Flint Johnson, what is it? I'm trying to get the right order. Can't remember what her maiden name was. But anyway, we sang that song in the service. A fun song to be reminded that when we're in a circumstance, he gives us grace far beyond what we understand. Do you realize in this context what he's talking about? He's talking about issues relating to your sin nature. And then he brings Satan in. Issues relating to your sin nature. He gives so much grace, he can help you overcome that sin nature. Instead of grabbing your bootstraps and trying to overcome it on your own, you can grit your teeth and try your best, and it's not going to work. He's the one who's going to have to get you set up so that will work in this matter, but he giveth more grace. And he said, God resists the arrogant, the proud, and gives grace unto the humble. Now he's going to tell you how to be humble. Submit yourself. Be submissive. Get out of the way and be submissive. Be humble. Have a humble frame of mind. Now I'm adding that. That's another use of another verb. But he said, if you're humble, and let him do it, don't be arrogant and say, I can do it. There are arrogant churches. They should have it over their door in the front. The first arrogant church or whatever. Because people are so busy thinking they can do it, and they grab their bootstraps and they're going to do it no matter what. They're going to grit their teeth and they're going to tough their way through it. And I can do it. Keep your hands off of me, God. I don't want anything to do with your help. Whereas the humble one says, I know I can't do it. And so you're willing to submit and be submissive so that someone else can do the action. And that's exactly the setup for verse 7. Be submissive to the God. Now, I put the article in there. We don't usually translate the article in most translations, but it's identifying to the Father, ultimately to the Father. And the Father, when you submit to the God, that involves all three persons because He instructs the Holy Spirit to work in your life here. Christ has made it possible by His work. All three persons are involved when you get out of the way. And you let the Godhead, but the Father is the primary one. And then you can what? Resist the devil. And you might beat him. I think that you have that version. That's not the version I have. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Is that a promise? Yes, it's a promise. As a spiritual believer, out of the way, submitted to God, you get out of the way, and who takes up the fight? I'm reminded of another passage. The Holy Spirit does. And so what happens, the devil flees from you, not because you beat him, but because the Holy Spirit did. You resist him by the Spirit of God, and he, well, beat his spiritual feet away from you in that matter. Isn't that a neat promise? When Satan is going to beat up on you, that's why you take that enemies chart and you look at it and say, oh, these are the attacks of Satan. And I'm seeing this. He's trying to make me independent. He's trying to make me discouraged. He's trying to make me lie. He's trying to make me steal. He's trying to make me doubt. Trying to make me bitter. You know, you look at those things and you say, all I have to do is get out of the way, let God do it, submit to Him, and then I stand against Him. It's interesting, resist means to stand against. And when you do that in the power of God, He's going to run every time. That's what that verse says. He's going to run. He's not going to mess with you anymore. And, you know, some of us need to be reminded of that. We will let the bars down and think we can do it on our own, and you can stand against Satan and you're in trouble. Because he'll whip you every time. But when you're submitted to God and then you stand, you're standing essentially in the power of God with the power of the three persons of the Godhead. It's no wonder he's going to run. I always think about that, or I often think about it, when Michael, the archangel, confronted Satan over the body of Moses. And he said, He didn't dare to say, I'm going to beat you. He said, God says. And he stood as a representative of God and prevented it. And when I understand that, when God's involved, we don't have to worry about it. But if we're going to try it on our own, you might as well get your sackcloth and ashes out, because you're going to get whooped in that matter. That's what happens. And so that's what he says here. Resist the devil. Now we come into this is a passive here. Resist is another imperative. It's an active. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. How do you draw near to God? You know, you go to church every Sunday, and you make as many services as possible. No, that's not what it says. How do you draw near to God? Can you get any nearer than you are in your position in Christ? Absolutely not. How you draw near to God is live in your position. You live in your position. Because I am near to God in my position. I am seated where? At the right hand of the Father. And God counts that to be so. And so we have that unique privilege of already being near, and it's just appropriating a position we already have. And we've forgotten to do it. And when you're at the right hand, it can't be any better. You can't get any nearer. I put a poem in the Yin Christ book. I could have brought it. It was an old 1000 AD. That's been almost 1,000 years ago. That guy wrote that poem. And it says, you know, near to him I cannot be. And it made a good point. I read that every once in a while. I always have to find it. I never can remember where it is in the book, and that's the only place I remember where I have it. I tried to find some more of that poetry, and that was the best I could find of his. And this thing, you draw near. Next one, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Another imperative, another active imperative. Purify your hearts, you double-souled. Purify is another word for cleanse. Make pure, make clean. You two-souled, double-minded. Two-souled, learn that a little bit. There are a lot of people you have issues with because they're two-souled. They act as though they run totally on their emotions and they don't have a spirit. You know what I'm talking about? You know who I'm talking about. Somebody you probably know. I mean, I'm not talking about anybody specific. But you know, all of us probably know believers that function so much on their soul, they have never been in realm, functioning in the realm of their spirit that you know of or I know of. And it's really interesting because I think of people in my past, and unfortunately, when they come to my mind, I think of them as two-souled. In fact, I really hope they're believers. And I haven't heard of a couple of cases. It'd be interesting to know. When they come to mind, I say, God, why did you bring into my mind? And so I intercede. And I intercede for them that they might be having a victorious spiritual life and be living in the realm of their salvation in their spirit. And that makes a difference when we think of these things. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. These are all active imperatives. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. You have three active, aorist active imperatives here. At a point in time when you need to. It's funny, be afflicted sounds like a passive. It's just an active. Let that distress, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter, be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And he builds right back up to this thing we saw earlier at the end of verse 6. Humble yourselves. No, it's not humble yourselves. It's be humbled. A passive. I told you we come right down to the end. We get the next passive and this is it. Be humbled in the eyes of the Lord and he will lift you up. Be humbled. How do you humble yourself? You know, there are a lot of people that want to put on sackcloth and ashes. Might even put a dot on their forehead on Ash Wednesday. That's the only way you can tell the date in the calendar. They have this kind of thing. They're trying to show how humble they are. You know, no, get out of the way and let God take care of that. That's what he's trying to do here. So be humbled in the eyes of the Lord, and he'll take care of lifting you up. There you have the active on the other side of that passive. And that's key. The last imperative is this another active, but it's a present here. Be speaking no evil of one another of the same kind. So you have a little series of imperatives, and I listed them in your notes with all the parsing just because it was easy to do that. But you see, we have two opportunities. This thing of putting ourselves at the disposal of God so that we can submit to government, whether it is righteous or unrighteous. And when it's especially unrighteous, if you decide that you are not going to pay your income tax, sorry to remind you of that, if you decide you're not going to pay your income tax because the government pays money to support abortions and you don't want to pay your money for murder, then be ready. When the good old IRS comes and knocks at your door, you will be able to understand that you're going to be willing to accept the penalty. Now, I doubt that they will throw you in jail unless they want to make an example of you. But they will make life miserable. And because you're not being submissive to government. I know somebody that did that. I don't know how many years they didn't pay taxes. Because they didn't want babies to be killed. That was the whole thing. We're going to have these abortions, you can't do that. I talked to him and I said, listen, you better be careful what you buy at the store. You don't know what they're investing in those corporations. Now, some of them probably are supporting those same clinics and helping out. That was a bad thing to say in that. Never did convince him on it. And I'm still surprised he never, as far as, I don't know what went on with him in the IRS, but he never went to jail. And that was over more years than I can, I mean, it had to be at least 10 years in that matter. He knew the people that were in jail, though, in that matter. The government, be in a place where you can submit. It's really hard. I don't like the government decisions in many areas. Some of them are outright unrighteous. Up front. I mean, we live in a state where we have a circumstance where, you know, I mean, I don't know if you've had trouble with the current administration in the state. It's hard for me to stomach having a governor who has a shack up in that area. Now, when next week this happens, we now will have a flaming homosexual as governor. And I say flaming. And I'm thinking about it and I'm saying, oh God, take me out of here. You know, we feel that way, though. I mean, I do sometimes. How can we do this in that matter? But I guess I'll still pay my taxes. I just assume not have to go through that paperwork. I've got, what do I have? Better than half of it on my stuff on a spreadsheet. I kind of have to do that because I have a book business, which doesn't make me much money, but I still have to relate that to government. It'd be easy just not to do it and ignore government. But that's not being very submissive in that. And so anyway, so we have that. And then on the other hand, we submit to God. I like that option. Get out of the way and submit to him. And what is he going to do? He's going to make it possible so Satan will run from you. He's going to make it possible you as a humble believer, knowing who you are and where you've been, and what God has done for you, let him do it and say, you can keep doing it for me. You do a better job than I do. And that's always an encouragement to us to know that we can trust him. Father, may you bless as we continue to think in these areas. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for these two verses, these two passages. The very idea of submitting to someone for the benefit that is provided, it's pretty easy to understand that when we submit to you and Satan attacks and we stand and we resist by standing and he flees, that's a lot better than our trying to slap him around with whatever spiritual assets we have. We're thankful you have them all, and so we can trust in you. May you bless us as we think in these things to your glory, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.